Well, Psalm 1, the secret of happiness. Blaise Pascal was a French theologian. He was an inventor. He was a mathematician. He was a physicist, a very clever man. He wrote these words: "Everyone, without exception, is looking for happiness. Everyone, without exception, is looking for happiness. You show me a person who's not looking to be happy, I'll show you someone who's dead. Everyone, young or old, rich or poor, whatever our background, we all want to be happy in life. But for many, happiness is like that elusive butterfly. Just when you've crept up and you think you've got it, off it flies." Or someone used the analogy that if your cup is full of happiness, sooner or later someone comes along and nudges your elbow and it's gone again. Can we know happiness consistently in our lives? Well, the big problem many of us have is that we look for happiness in the wrong places. We look for happiness in the wrong places. And many people have a false idea of what happiness is. Some people look to other people for happiness, relationships. If I find Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful, won't life be happy? Some people look to possessions. If only we had a bigger house, a better car, more money in the bank, I'd be happy. Some people look to experiences or circumstances. Well, when these things are favorable, of course they enrich our lives and we feel happier. But they don't last. They don't last. And then when they're unfavorable, when that relationship goes wrong, where's the happiness? Materialism, when we haven't got enough, where's the happiness? In our experiences, sometimes our experiences are downers rather than uppers. And our happiness is gone. So if we look to those things alone, happiness will be here today and gone tomorrow. We'll always be seeking it. Always be seeking it. The Bible shows us, and Psalm 1 is a classic example of that, of how we can know happiness consistently in our lives. Consistently. It starts off with the word blessed. Blessed. Our English word blessed is a bit bland. Some Bible translations translate it as happy. And that's a start, but it doesn't get the full meaning. The word blessed literally means to be contented, to be satisfied, to be enriched, to be fulfilled. I like the Bible translation that puts it this way. It literally means happy many times over. Happy many times over. And if you want to be happy many times over, this psalm will show you how to do it. The psalm starts off in verses 1 to 2 with the principles of happiness. The principles of happiness. That's verses 1 to 2. Let's look at the principles of happiness, verses 1 to 2. First of all, we need to make a right decision. A right decision. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in step with the wicked. Another translation says, who does not walk in the counsel or listen to the advice of the wicked. I like the story of the man who arrived in Hawaii. Never been there before, looking forward to going to this beautiful island. As he walks out of the airport, there stands a man in a very loud Hawaiian shirt. He said, Mister, I'll be your guide. I'll be your guide. Best guide in Hawaii. Best guide in Hawaii. Well, the tourist said, Hawaii? I thought it was Hawaii. I apologize. Man said, no worry. Now that stupid joke is just there to make this point. Be careful who you listen to. Not everyone is going to be correct. Not everyone in life has pearls of wisdom coming from their lips. As Christians, we listen to the God of the Bible. And God speaks to us and shows us through his word. And verse 1 starts off with a warning that either we choose him or we go the way of the world. And we can go the way of the world in three ways. We can be outright rebels. No to God. If I want to sin, I'll sin. I'll have God on my terms. We can give in to temptation. Temptation comes along. We're trying to live for God, and in a moment of weakness, we fail. This verse shows us another way we can give in to sin, and it's by compromise. Compromise. Who does not walk or stand or sit in the way of sinners. And compromise seems to sum up verse 1. See, life ought to teach us that deterioration is never sudden. No garden is suddenly overgrown with weeds. No building suddenly crumbles. No church suddenly splits. No marriage suddenly fails. No person suddenly becomes base. Often it is a period of compromise, a period of deterioration over time. See, if you walk, you'll get tired. Maybe you'll stand for a break. And then if your legs are aching, maybe you'll sit down. So you've gone from activity to not moving to actually sitting yourself down where you're never going to move. Eleanor Roosevelt, her words still ring true. She said them many years ago. One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibilities. We choose to say yes to God or no to God. If we say no to God, then this psalm, verse 1, says we will deteriorate spiritually and will make no spiritual progress in our lives. Secondly, notice the right direction, verse 2. Starts off with a word of contrast. Verse 1 is the man deteriorating, saying no to God, but verse 2 is the person saying yes to God. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. Now, I'm a typical bloke. I don't like asking for directions, and I stubbornly press on and figure out my own way. Over the years, I've had to say to the kids and the wife, it's a shortcut, trust me. But they know I'm just proud or stubborn and won't stop for directions. But it's inbuilt. Someone said this, the male's inability to ask for directions is genetic. That's why it takes 500 million sperm to fertilize one egg. None of them will stop and ask for directions. Now, if you want to be happy many times over, you need to move in the right direction. He or she needs to be attracted to the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord here can refer to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, but it means the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the Bible. Has that wider meaning. If we ignore God's word, we will not be happy many times over. If you show me an unhappy Christian, I'll show you an unread Bible. They often go hand in glove. But if you want to be happy in many times over, then the right direction is to go to God's law, night and day. Notice the desire there in verse 2 again, the right desire. The psalmist goes on to say, happy many times over is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night. To me, that says, look, the word of God is not a burden or a drag. It's not an interruption to a busy day. It is something that a person takes pleasure in. They want to spend time with God. They want to enjoy his word. And the word meditate, it doesn't mean just to sit there and, you know, like Eastern meditation. It means to chew it over, to get the most out of the text. Think of a dog with a bone. When a dog picks up a bone, it chews it and it gnaws it and it chews it and it sucks out of it all. And when the bone is an empty shell, it discards it. That's meditation. We get hold of a verse and we chew it over. We ask it questions. What is it teaching me about God? What does it teach me about Jesus? What does it teach me about the Holy Spirit? Is there a principle to follow? Is there a warning I should take note of? Chew it over, question it, pull out of it all its goodness. Don't just read it and then put it to one side. Meditate on it day and night. So first of all then, we have in this verse three bits of information. Under that first heading, if I can find it, the principles of happiness. Right decision, verse 1. Right direction, verse 2. Right desire, verse 2. So verse 1 gives us the promise of happiness. Verse 2 provides the means of happiness, and verse 3 declares the results of happiness. The profile of happiness. Verse 3, the profile of happiness. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. I love this verse because it tells me I am like something rather than the fact I have to go and do something. The emphasis isn't on doing. The emphasis is what you will be like if you have followed the principles of verses 1 and 2. And he says, if you've followed the principles, if you've made the right choice to put God first, then you're like a tree planted by streams of water. Any tree to survive needs water. Any plant does. When I arrived in the building today, the plant behind me, if you can see it, was in need of a drink. It was droopy. It was lackluster. It had been left in a building that no one's been in for several weeks, in a hot building, and it had dried up in its soil. So before I made my talk, I gave it some water, and all of a sudden the leaves have perked up. It looks lively again. Why? Because it's had water. And if a plant or a tree is by water, it will survive. And you and I need the water of life, the word of God, to be strong. Secondly, it is fruitful, which yields its fruit in season. Fruit production is always the sign that a tree is healthy. An orange tree needs to produce oranges. An apple tree needs to produce apples. A plum tree needs to produce plums. If they are not producing fruit, there is a problem. And do you know what? A Christian is meant to be fruitful. We're supposed to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of praise, the fruit of evangelism, reaching out and winning folks to Christ. And if we are not, there is a problem. There is a problem. God wants us to be fruitful. When I was a kid, for our Sunday afternoon treat, after our Sunday lunch, pudding used to be tin fruit and carnation cream. If you're an oldie like me, you'll remember that. Tin fruit and carnation cream. And here's the point. Tin fruit is manufactured. It's what human beings can do. But giving life to fruit, germinating the seed and growing the fruit, is a miracle of God. God gives life. He creates fruit. We just manufacture it. No one can manufacture the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the life of the Spirit in us, working through us. So if we make those right choices, those right decisions, have right desires, God's fruit will be evident in us. Thirdly, he says, it is unwithered, whose leaf does not wither. Despite difficulty, despite storms, it stays strong. It stays healthy. Someone said this, God can grow a mushroom overnight, but it takes many years and many storms to build a mighty oak tree. If you want to be a mushroom for God, then take the easy life. If you want to be a strong, solid oak tree, then you have to weather the storms of life. That's what builds our character or reveals our character. That's what draws us to God and makes us dependent upon him. Often it is the difficulties of life. And then fourthly, it is prosperous. Prosperous. It fulfills the goal God has designed for it. It's fulfilled its potential. It's producing fruit. George Bernard Shaw, the writer, on one occasion was asked the question. And it's quite an insightful question. Just have a ponder of it. Mr. Shaw, if you could live your life over again, you could be anyone you've known or be any live in any time in history, who or what would you be? Wow, there's something to get the grey matter working. You could live in any period of history or be any person you want to be. Who would you choose? George Bernard Shaw gives this insightful answer. He said, I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. How sad. How sad. But how many of us look back at our lives with regret because we made wrong choices, wrong decisions, and followed wrong desires. God wants us to fulfill our potential. But we can only do that when we make right choices and choose right decisions and have right desires. So verses 1 and 2, we have the principle of happiness. Verses 3 gives us the profile of happiness. And now verse 4 to 6 gives us the picture of the ungodly. A picture of the ungodly. Let's look at a picture of the ungodly, verse 4. Starts with that word of contrast, not so the wicked, an emphatic negative assertion. It's going back to the previous verses of the psalm. Remember, he said, happy many times over is the godly person, but not so the wicked. The godly person delights and meditates on the law of the Lord, not so the wicked. The godly person is like a tree, they're spiritually alive, not so the wicked. The wicked are those who say no to God. I will not have God interfere in my life. I'll have him on my terms, but I won't have him as king and lord. The Bible says they are wicked. And they're described for us in this verse. Verse 4, they are without substance. They are without substance. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. What a contrast. The godly person, the one who says yes to God, is planted, fruitful, prosperous, unwithered. But the wicked are portrayed in a single term, like chaff. What do we mean? Well, in Bible times, when you harvested your crop, you spread out a blanket and you put your seeds on the blanket, and you got a pitchfork and you toss the seeds up in the air. And the outer shell, which was the chaff, the coating you didn't want, would blow away in the wind, and the heavy seed would fall to be gathered later. So the chaff is without substance because it just blows away in the wind. And that's how the psalmist describes the wicked, those who say no to God. Without substance, they just blow wherever the wind takes them. Verse 5, they are without excuse. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor in the assembly of the righteous. Again, note the connection, therefore. Because the wicked have no content, they are without God. They are still in their sins. They can't stand before God. Now, in your English Bible, you have the word stand twice in this psalm. In the Hebrew language, two different words are used. For example, in verse 1, the word stand means literally to stand, like I'm standing here before the camera. But in verse 5, it has a different meaning. It means to stand erect, to look upwards, to arise. And the idea is this, that the wicked cannot stand before God and look him in the eye. They're ashamed of their lifestyle. They'll be ashamed of their actions. It's a bit like we use the expression today. The criminal in court didn't have a leg to stand on. Guilty. Guilty. And the point the writer makes here is this. Look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we are all guilty. When a person becomes a follower of God, they are forgiven and they embrace God. They say yes to God. They enjoy God. But while we reject God and we live in a state of rebellion, and if we die in a state of rebellion, one day we'll stand before God and we certainly won't be able to enjoy his presence. We will fear him and be judged by him. He says here, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There won't be the wicked in heaven. Just like you wouldn't have you wouldn't turn up at a posh wedding in your work clothes. You'd be out of place. You wouldn't turn up to a funeral service naked. You'd be out of place. So this psalm says, no one can stand with the righteous. They are out of place. Sadly, still in their sins. And so verse 6 says, without hope. Without hope. Again, note the contrast. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. He leads them, he guides them. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. Hey, the godly know God's leading and God's caring and God's protection. But the wicked are lost. They perish. And this psalm concludes with a stark and a severe, harsh warning. With God, there is happiness, growth, fruit, strength, and guidance. Without God, there is nothing. Perish empty, wasted, lost. The actor William Claude Duncan Field, well, the oldest will know him as W.C. Fields, an American comedian, juggler, actor, and writer from a previous generation. Quite a character, often played the drunk and an egotistic man in his comedy career. But he lived without God. And as he was lying in his hospital bed, someone went to visit him. And the friend saw him flicking through a Bible. Now, he knew W.C. wasn't religious and couldn't quite understand why. So he said to him, W.C., what are you doing? And W.C. Fields replied, I am looking for loopholes. I am looking for loopholes. Well, I'd like to think he found. Listen, no one gets to heaven through a loophole. You don't have to. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, they will be saved. He didn't say, I am like a gate or one of many gates. He is the only way to God because he is the only one to deal with the problem of sin. When he hung upon the cross, the Bible says, he gave his life, the just for the unjust. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Forgiveness is found in him and him alone, for he is the only one, the perfect Son of God, who shed his blood on the cross for your sins and for mine. You don't need a loophole. You need a Savior. And we find a Savior who says, I am the door, I am the gate. Come to God the Father through me. And if you do, you can then discover the secret to happiness many times over. So the choice is ours. The choice is ours. Just as we finish, a final reminder. The godly man, according to this psalm, the godly woman, the godly person, happy many times over. Not so the wicked. The godly man or woman, uncompromised in their purity, living by the law of the Lord. Not so the wicked. The godly man and woman has a guide through life, the word of God, the Bible. The ungodly, no guide is mentioned. They're like the chaff blown here and there. The godly, like a tree, solid. The ungodly, like the chaff. The godly stands erect and enjoys the presence of God. Not so the godly, unable to look God in the eye. The godly, the special object of God's care, his love, his protection. The ungodly, no place in the presence of God. The godly has a destiny secure and certain, but the wicked, they perish. Listen, no one need perish. God says he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And the Bible says, even this morning, if you're willing to, A, admit your need. Hey, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standards. The Bible says if we're willing to repent, to turn around, instead of living my way, going the way of the wicked, I turn around and go the way of the righteous, according to the word of God. If I'm prepared to repent and to believe, the Bible says even this morning, as you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, Lord, I cannot save myself. I'll never be good enough. I can never do enough good works. I just call upon your mercy. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Bible says the Lord is not deaf that he cannot hear. His hand is not withered that it can't reach down. And if we come with genuine humility and faith, then hey, the Lord can lift us up. Put us on a new foundation. Help us to make those right choices, those right decisions, those right desires. So take time just to reflect. And to invite Christ into your life if you've never done so before. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you will apply your word to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.